Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hand of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to the village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have one with another as you walk and are sad?" And the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. Now the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see." Then he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. So they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far past." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they arose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Found out this week that my Uncle Don is suffering from the advanced stages of several deadly cancers. It's been an interesting time to reflect on the resurrection and the hope of everlasting life. The doctors have made him as comfortable as they can in a hospice program. He will likely leave this life very soon. I also learned from him and from his family in a very personal way the impact of the hope of Jesus Christ. My Uncle Don is my dad's oldest brother, and I'd like to tell you two things about him. The first is that he has always been filled with the joy of life. As long as I've known him, he has had a smile and a laugh, and often has a funny story or a joke to tell. And really, for about as long as I have known him, he's been afflicted with kidney disease. So that over the last 20 years, he has actually enjoyed an extended life because of a kidney transplant. And before that, for I think at least a decade, his life was extended by dialysis. I say he enjoyed an extended life, even though over the last 30 years, those years have been set about with the many illnesses and complications that go along with transplant surgery and kidney disease. But as I've known him to be at peace, to be smiling, and just as I have described him. That's really all I've ever known of him. The second thing I want you to know is that he has given his life to Jesus. Personally, he professes that Jesus is his only love and his only hope. And professionally, he gave his life to serve Jesus Christ as a minister of the gospel. My dad has commented about him in this last week that his faith in his Lord and Savior is unwavering, as rock solid as it has always been. His wife, Marty, said of the results of the recent test that showed this cancer, she said, "Of course we are disappointed, but not surprised because of the way he's been feeling. We know that the Lord is in charge. His mercy, love, grace, comfort, and peace sustain us. We also serve a God of healing and miracles who provides in ways beyond our understanding or imagining. Our living and dying are all wrapped up in living, and in living for him in such a way that we want to bring honor and glory to him. So now we again and still wait upon him and for the next set of results and for the next set of results and guidance and grace to choose rightly." That was his wife speaking. Well, putting together his joy in life and his faith, my Uncle Don was reported to have said on a light note, "Old preachers never die. They just go on and on and on and on." What gives my uncle the peace to be able to face the end of life with this type of attitude? How can his wife and children and loved ones face this type of loss? They do so because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives believers hope. And that's what I would like to proclaim to you this morning. As it is taught from Scripture and as it has been brought home to me in this very poignant and personal way. For those of you who are taking notes, this is the main idea. And it's very simple. That the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us hope. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us hope. And that can be seen in these three ways that I'd like to look at this morning. First of all, I'd like to consider his death. Second is resurrection. And third, to look at three specific encounters of Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, with individuals. First of all, to think of Jesus' death. The heart of the gospel message is that God offers to us the hope of eternal life based upon the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is what Christianity is all about. I had an opportunity to speak with a man this week. He asked me, what is a Reformed Presbyterian church? And I said, well, it means that we believe that in Jesus Christ there is forgiveness for our sins. And that in Him alone there is hope for everlasting life instead of judgment because of our sins. Do you believe this? And the man said, yes, I do. The scriptures are just full of that. And we had a nice time and just a brief experience to be able to talk about that heart of the gospel. That in Jesus Christ there is forgiveness of sins. We'll look at Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. I'm going to weave in several of the other gospel passages. But to start off with, we start with His death. Because in saying that we believe in the resurrection implies that we also believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. We believe that He is that perfect Lamb of God. He is that perfect sacrifice for our sins. The gospel writers very carefully document the historical fact of Jesus' death. And one of the gospel writers, John, who was an eyewitness to the crucifixion and resurrection, says this about his whole gospel. He says that he wrote that we might believe that Jesus is the living Savior from sin. He wrote that we might have faith in Christ as the acceptable sacrifice for sin. He wrote so that the crucifixion and the resurrection and the person of Jesus Christ would be put in front of us. And that hearing, we might have faith in His name. Here's what John recorded about Jesus' words in John chapter 3. Jesus was proclaiming His upcoming death. These are familiar words because John 3:16 must be the marquee verse for all of Christianity. But it's in the heart of Jesus declaring to Nicodemus about being born again. Jesus said this, "No one has ascended to heaven, but He who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Jesus was referring back to Moses and the prophets, the declaration of the coming of the Messiah. God prefigured the forgiveness of sins to the children of Israel. In response to their rebellion, the Lord had sent poisonous snakes among the children of Israel. And many were bitten by them and were dying. And many actually did die from those poisonous snakes. But God Himself provided a way of deliverance. God commanded Moses to make a snake out of bronze, to raise it up so that when people looked at that bronze serpent, they were healed. And Jesus applied that to Himself. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He was speaking of His crucifixion, of His sacrificial death. For what purpose? That whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That we believe in the resurrection rests on the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. That gives us hope for forgiveness. We also believe in the resurrection. Paul calls Jesus Christ the firstborn from the dead. In another place, he calls him the first fruits of the resurrection. And the book of Hebrews says that Jesus is a forerunner into the presence of God and that he lives to make intercession for us. These all work together to communicate that Jesus Christ has indeed been raised. And if he has been raised, then so will his people. If there's a firstborn, there's implicitly others that follow after him. If there are first fruits, that means that there will surely be a harvest afterwards. That first tomato that you pick out of your garden and you slice and you eat, you enjoy because of the freshness of spring, the freshness of that harvest, and you know that there are more to come. There's a great harvest that will follow after it. I like what Jesus said, or Hebrews says about Jesus being our forerunner. It goes on in that passage to say that Jesus is the anchor for our souls. And that anchor is sunk in the holy place of God. And that as our high priest, he brings us into the presence of God. And so Jesus was able to proclaim, even before he died, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." See, even before his crucifixion, even before his death, Jesus is proclaiming his resurrection. He is proclaiming his mediation, that he will come again, that he will receive his children and take them to be with him. That's all to say that our hope of the resurrection, it's all to say that if Jesus has been raised from the dead, then we are given the hope of following after him into everlasting life, both spiritually, which is enjoyed immediately upon conversion, and physically, knowing that just as Jesus was physically raised, so will we be physically raised. Well, we've looked at Jesus' death, at his resurrection. In the second half here, I'd like to consider three encounters that individuals had with the risen Lord. We'll start here in Luke with Mary Magdalene and the other women. These women came on the first day of the week for the purpose to honor their Lord, to honor him by anointing his body with oil and with spices, a Jewish practice after death, of embalming practice. The ladies were coming to do this, and undoubtedly they approached the tomb with heavy hearts. They knew that their master was dead, the one that they loved and the one that they served. Furthermore, they approached the tomb with a certain amount of worry. They knew that the Jews had sealed up the tomb, that they had caused a large stone to be rolled in front of it. And in fact, the Jews had approached Pilate and said, "You know, Jesus claimed that he was going to rise again, and we're afraid that the disciples are going to come and steal his body away and then make up this whole story and deceive a lot of people. You need to do something about that, or you're going to have a riot on your hands." And so Pilate said, "Make the tomb secure." So a seal was put on the tomb, with the Jewish authority saying, "Do not open." And Jewish temple guards were placed around that tomb to guard it against any suspected plot to steal the body. And the women come knowing what they face. But what did they find? I like the way Matthew describes it. He tells it in more detail than Luke. As the women approached, there was an earthquake. An angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. And what about those guards, those soldiers, prepared to give their lives? They fell down like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." Well, the soldiers were afraid, but those that love Christ were invited to come into the tomb and to see. And they say, almost in consternation, "What are you doing here? Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" And I say almost in consternation because the angels immediately say he is risen, just like he said he would. And they call to mind for the women the words of Jesus Christ himself. What Jesus said was going to happen, that he would die on the cross, but that on the third day that he would be raised from the dead. And so the angels, who knew the glory in heaven of the accomplishment of redemption and knew of the resurrection, could come and say, "He is not here. He is risen. You won't find him in the graves because he's alive." And they could direct the women to that word of God. I want you to notice that proclamation, and especially the Word of God that provides then the foundation for hope for these women and for these two other encounters. At this point, the ladies, and especially Mary Magdalene, rushed back to Jerusalem, and they told the disciples what they had found, or maybe more precisely what they had not found. They had not found Jesus in the tomb. And it says that they thought that they were telling stories, that it seemed an impossibility to them. And they say that someone has stolen away the body. Well, when the disciples hear this, Peter and John ran to the tomb to look into it themselves. And here again, just as the ladies came expecting one thing and found something completely different, Peter and John come expecting to find one thing and find something very different. They come expecting to find an empty tomb, yes, but they expect someone to have taken the body, from a guarded tomb. I imagine they come expecting to find evidence of a struggle and a battle with the soldiers, and then of a grave that has been torn up by grave robbers and hastily a body taken away. But instead, when they go into the tomb, they find a surprise as well. They enter to find the tomb orderly, and grave clothes not just ripped and torn away, but neatly folded and placed by the side. Because what took place was not the robbing of a grave, but the resurrection of the dead. John gives this moving conclusion to his experience there in the tomb. In John 20, he says, "Then the other disciple," that's John, "who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet, they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead." As yet, they did not know the scripture. Here, just like the women, all of the evidence was there beforehand, plain as the nose on their face. that Jesus Christ must die and suffer at the hands of wicked men, but on the third day be raised to life. And now John understands. He understood what Jesus had been telling them over and over again. And I think he finally understood the great scope of the Old Testament scripture, beginning in Genesis 3:15, where God proclaimed that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, proclaiming that there will be a Savior from sin. And from there on, we have the declaration of the coming Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who would understand the lamb of the sacrifice and the Passover and the priests that mediated and the king that ruled and the prophet that proclaimed. And he would understand the words that they would have even used in their own Passover service in Psalm 118. I shall not die, but live and tell Jehovah's power to save. And further in that psalm, this stone is made the head cornerstone, which builders despised. Oh, bind to the altar's horns with cords the sacrifice. And then in Psalm 16, which we sang this morning, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. It's as if the veil is taken away from John's eyes, and he sees fully the Messiah which is proclaimed in all of Scripture. He realized the truth, and he saw and believed. The final encounter that I would take you to is that of the appearance of Jesus to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. There are many other encounters, but I'll focus on this one in closing. These two were on their way to the village of Emmaus and discussing the disturbing and sad occurrences over the weekend. And as they're talking, suddenly a stranger, we know it to be Jesus, but it says that their eyes, or they were restrained from knowing him. So they just see him as a stranger, is walking with them. And he asked them, what are you talking about? And why are you so sad? And they're like, what rock were you under? Are you the only one in Jerusalem that didn't know what took place? Jesus Christ, the one we thought was the Redeemer of Israel, was handed over. And he was put to death. The one that we thought would save us. And not only that, but now there are rumors that this tomb is empty. And Jesus, almost in a similar consternation as it seems like the angels had. Oh, foolish ones. Maybe consternation is too hard of a word. He's filled with a tenderness and compassion for his people. Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Then did you hear what happens next? He begins with Moses and all of the prophets, and he expounds the scripture to them concerning the Messiah. And once he is revealed to the disciples and is gone from their sight, they say, weren't our hearts burning within us? Weren't our hearts burning within us when he talked on the road and when he opened Scripture to us? Three different times the encounter with the risen Lord has been couched in the revealed Word of God. And the truthfulness of that complete revelation of God. From Genesis to Revelation is the proclamation of redemption in Jesus Christ. And the powerful message that comes through is the resurrection gives us hope. I can imagine that these three groups of people that had the encounter with Jesus Christ went back and then opened the scripture with new eyes. And they read again of the sacrifices and of the promises and the prophecies. And they were like, I finally understand. And I can see Jesus Christ. And that's where I'd like to ask you, what will you do this Easter Lord's Day? What will you do with this encounter? Some take a road of trying to explain away Jesus' resurrection. And it's a road that leads you to the uncomfortable position of vaguely hoping for a better life, of wishing for something better, for wishing for an eternity if it exists at all. It leaves you hoping and wishing for a better present without any basis on which to build. Instead, I'd urge you to be like these three examples I've given you this morning. They had the empirical evidence before them, but they turned to scriptures to see Jesus Christ, to see the proclaimed Redeemer. You might be wondering how the resurrection can be a hope to all believers when we have not seen Jesus Christ with our physical eyes. Well, I give you two answers. The minor answer is that we have eyewitnesses that are recorded. But the major answer is that Moses and the prophets declare it. That the scriptures proclaim that the Christ must suffer at the hands of wicked men and be raised on the third day. So blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe that Jesus is the risen Lord, that He is the Christ, the Redeemer from our sins. And I take you back again to the very personal way in which I've learned this week. How can we face the tragedies of this life? How can we face the loss of loved ones, the loss of our own very life? We can do so because we believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Lord, we come to You who has proclaimed, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he may die, he shall live. And Lord, we profess before You as a people, we believe, help our unbelief. God, we confess that our understanding of this glorious miracle is clouded by the limitations of our minds and limitations of our flesh and of our sins. We confess those sins before You and pray that we would see in scriptures the proclamation of our risen Savior, the proclamation of the Lamb of God who was slain for our sins, but who is living and lives to intercede for us. Well, Lord, we thank You for the hope that we have, the hope that's given to us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We began our service today with the Psalm of the Crucifixion. My God, why have You forsaken Me? We'll close with the very same psalm, but a psalm that progresses from the judgment of God to the exalting glory of God and the proclamation of His kingdom, which is without end. We'll sing Psalm 22, Selection I, which says that all ends of earth shall turn themselves to the Lord. And the psalm that in its conclusion rises up to see the seed which serves the Lord. Why is that? Because we serve a risen Savior who was crucified for us and is living to intercede for us. Let's stand and sing Psalm 22, I.